Reverend Owens. And when the time came for Reverend Owens to retire, Pastor Bob took the reins in the interim between pastors and served even more diligently then, I'm sure, and then helped us transition to Reverend Zerbe's pastorate. After that, he was called away to pastor himself, and then finally was able to achieve what he knew to be his calling, and that was to be an Air Force chaplain, where he served, and both in this country and overseas. And now that he's retired, we have this opportunity to invite him back to share with us from the Word of God. Those of you who remember his ministry here will remember that one of the gifts that God has given him is a gift of preaching. He makes the Word very clear. He makes the Word very apropos to our lives. And we appreciate that so much. So I'm looking forward to what God has to say to us this morning through our brother.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you so much, Mike. I greatly appreciate those kind words, and I so appreciate being back at Huntingdon. You don't know how much my wife Donna and I loved our time here in Huntingdon. And I thought, if you don't mind, I'll just take a couple minutes and sort of give you a 90-second overview of where our life has been for the last, believe it or not, 30 years. Before I do that, let me say thank you. I see Ron and I see Barb and the Detweilers here. Thank you for hosting, leading us stay at your house this week. That's been a wonderful joy to be able to be comfortable here and to feel like part of the community. Thank you. Thank you very much. As Mike had mentioned, we came here straight out of seminary. When you graduate from seminary and become a youth pastor, they issue you one of these blue shirts, which you'll see that Pastor Matt has. Same shirt. This is the official Alliance Youth Workers shirt, and we were issued that. We came here in 1983 from New York City to Huntingdon, Pennsylvania, and it was a delight. We loved it here. We were thrilled to be a part of the ministry here. I think for me personally, one of the legacies that I'm most proud of is that I was the one who recommended starting an Awana program. And what a joy to see 30 years later that it's still going. You're the ones. I mean, you know, that was just a cool ministry there at the Borough Building next door we used to meet. And 30 years later, Awana is still going. What a great ministry that is. And what a joy to see that it's still going on. We came here with our daughter, Rachel. We left here with our daughter, Rachel, and our son, Bob, who was born at J.C. Blair Hospital. And we went to Meadville, Pennsylvania, Sagertown, and I pastored for 4 years. It was a time when the military was not taking anybody on active duty, and so we knew that we needed to make a change to get the experience God needed us to have to go into the military. We went to Sagertown, and we were there from 87 to 91. Loved the ministry there. I'd have stayed there forever. It was a great place. Unfortunately, when we were at Sagertown, Donna was diagnosed with breast cancer. And had surgery and chemotherapy and radiation and all the rest. And after 4 years of ministry there, the Air Force called and asked if we would be willing to go on active duty, which we did. Our first duty assignment was in Little Rock, Arkansas, a C-130 base in the middle of Arkansas. What an experience that was. And we were there 4 years, and we moved from there to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Dayton, Ohio, a laboratory there. And unfortunately, that is where Donna passed away. In 1997, the breast cancer got the best of her, and she went to be with the Lord on May 3rd, 1997. So it was a very sad time. And maybe you've lost a loved one like that. And if you have, let me give you a verse that meant so much to me through those dark days. Somebody had knitted or crocheted or whatever it is, a plaque for us that said, "Weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And I have found that to be very, very true. We wept for quite a while. And then we moved to Arizona, our next duty station, Tucson, Arizona, A-10 fighter base down in southern Arizona, which was kind of a neat place to be. And it was there that Diane and I were married. Diane was a missionary with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, worked in Guinea, West Africa for a couple of years. And you may know her because she was a missions coordinator for the district when we got married. I stole her away from Western PA and moved her to South Arizona, and we've been married, believe it or not, 15 years now. Hard to believe. After 3 years in Arizona, we moved to Illinois, to Scott Air Force Base, and we served there for 2 years, which was a great experience. I started a Doctor of Ministry program at Covenant Theological Seminary there in St. Louis, Missouri, right across the river from where we were. After a couple of years, we went to Georgia. The Air Force, in their great wisdom, decided to send me to work with the Army to get a master's degree in marriage and family therapy at Fort Benning. And man, I'll tell you what, the Army in Georgia, probably not our favorite assignment, but we endured that. And we spent 2 years, about a year and a half there in Georgia. And after that, moved to Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas, where I was the deputy wing chaplain for the largest Air Force base in the world, where anybody who goes into the Air Force goes through basic training at Lackland, and that was the ministry we had for a couple of years. I finished my doctorate there and graduated with that mercifully, and then we got an assignment to go to Germany, which I think was probably our favorite assignment. We served 3 years at Spingdahlem Air Base in far west Germany, almost at the Luxembourg border, and it was a wonderful experience. We really loved living in Germany. After 3 years there, we were sent back to Texas to a new base, Randolph Air Force Base, where I did chaplain assignments, and that was fun. Did that for a couple of years and ended my career being the senior chaplain at Randolph Air Force Base, which was a great thing. I love pastoring. I love leading a team. I love being with people, and it was really a lot of fun. Thoroughly enjoyed that, and retired last year, rank of lieutenant colonel, and we are now fully retired after 24 years on active duty. And here comes Chris to look at the microphone. Am I messing this thing up now? Okay, all right, probably doing something wrong here. I don't know. So I've been 24 years on active duty, 10 years as a reservist, deployed three times. First deployment was to Mogadishu. If you saw the movie Black Hawk Down, I was there when that happened. That was a pretty exciting time for the military. I wasn't working with the Army, I was working with the Air Force, but it was a tough time. Deployed to Bahrain and deployed most recently in 2012 to Qatar. And like I said, retired last year. Many of you wrote notes to us when I retired, and I greatly appreciated that. It was a great time. It was time to go. It was time to retire. It was time to settle down and, like James Dobson says, turn your heart toward home. And that's exactly what we did. Bought a house in Cleveland, my native Cleveland. Do you remember? I'm a Browns fan in the middle of a Steelers territory. I was at Haas's Steakhouse on Friday night with my Browns jacket on. And you could tell people were looking at me like, what in the world? But it was it's good to be home. We bought a house in Cleveland. I have three brothers who live right near us, and we're involved in an alliance church there, and it's been really, really great. We've thoroughly enjoyed it. The kids, Rachel is 35 years old now, believe it or not, lives in California, got tired of moving around all over the place, so she moved to California where she works for a computer company, and the love of her life is teaching Sunday school, which is very much like her mother. Bob is 30 years old, was diagnosed with autism, but is doing great. He lives with us. We have an apartment in the basement for him, and he works at the Alliance Church where we attend. It's a large Alliance Church. Almost 4,000 people attend that church, and Bob works there on the custodial team. It is the church where Donna was buried from. It is the church where Di and I were married, so it's a cool thing. It's a cool thing. We're loving retirement, keeping in touch with our Air Force friends, teaching a men's Bible study, doing some preaching, taking a class at the local college. And one of the things the district superintendent in our district, Central District, is talking to me about doing is overseeing some of our chaplains who are in the district. We have chaplains in prisons, not in prison, but in prisons as a chaplain, hospitals, hospice chaplains, fire department, police department chaplains, and I'll be providing some pastoral care for them. We're also doing some traveling. We're leaving Thursday. Don't tell anybody, but we're going to Hawaii. We always wanted to go to Hawaii, never been stationed there. It's time to go to Hawaii. So we're going to Hawaii, and at the end of the year, as I mentioned in Sunday school, we'll be going to Burkina Faso to do some pastoral care with some of our missionaries. So that's kind of what we've been doing for the last 30 years. It's been a great 30 years. It is a delight to be with you and to be a part of this worship service today. Before we get into the sermon, can I take a moment and ask the Lord's blessing? Father, how many times I have loved to be in this pulpit. How many times, Lord, I've looked out over these wonderful people and been amazed at your grace. This hour, Lord, we commit to your hands and pray that you will bless this time. Hide me behind your cross. May your word be preeminent, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for the water up here, by the way. So as I mentioned, we came here straight from seminary. And one of the things that you study in seminary is church history. They say seminary takes 3 years to get through and 10 years to get over, and that's probably about right. Church history is one of those subjects that you study in seminary. But here's the deal. In graduate school, you don't really take a lot of tests. You write a lot of papers, but you don't really take any tests. I don't remember taking really any tests. So for church history class, they give you these 1,500-page books and say, you have to read this, but you're not going to be tested on this material. Now, let me ask you something. If you were given a 1,500-page book and told, read this, but you're not going to be tested on this, how carefully would you read that? Yeah, exactly. You know, I was a school bus driver through seminary, so I'd go to the school and I'd sit and I'd speed read through church history, and I read all 1,500 pages. I mean, it was about history, and it seemed real religious, but that's about, you know, all I really remember about my church history class. But now that I'm retired, I'm really finding the time and the aptitude, frankly, to do some reading of church history. And I've thoroughly enjoyed looking at where we have come from. Somebody once said, church history is not dry and dusty. It is our history. It is the history of our family. And I think that is exactly right. And I really love it. One of the stories I read not long ago is about a monk from the 4th century. He lived in Turkey. He was born to a very wealthy family, and everything was going well. He was an only child. His parents had lots of money. But unfortunately, during that time of history, the plague came through, and both of his parents were killed in the plague. So here's this young man who now has a huge, vast fortune that's given to him because his parents are gone and this is his inheritance. But he's young, and so he goes to live with his uncle who lived in a monastery. So this young man, 8 years old, goes to the monastery and after a few years decides he would like to become a monk. Problem was that to be a monk, you have to take our scripture today very literally. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me. So the monk thought, where do I go with this money that I have? How do I give this money away in a meaningful way? Well, he knew of a family that had also fallen on hard times, and they had 3 daughters. They'd lost all their money, and the husband couldn't find a job because he wasn't used to working manually. And the difficulty was the 3 daughters couldn't get married because they didn't have a dowry. In those days, you had to have a certain amount of money before somebody would marry you, because if you're going to take on responsibility for a wife, you know, trust me, that takes some money. So they'd have to give some money. No offense, Ty. So the monk thought, I know what I'll do. I'll take the money and I'll give it to this family so that their daughters can be married. So one night he snuck out of the monastery with a bag of gold, and he snuck over to this house of the 3 daughters, and he went in and he put a bag of gold in the oldest daughter's stocking hanging by the fireplace. And in the morning when they woke up, sure enough, she had her dowry and she could be married. All was well till the 2nd daughter became of marriageable age. The same thing happened. She found a bag of gold and she was able to get married. When the 3rd daughter came along, the father thought, I've got to figure out where this money is coming from. So he stayed up all night, and he caught the monk sneaking into the house with a bag of gold for the 3rd daughter. The monk begged him, please don't tell anybody who gave you this money, because I really want to be anonymous in this. But the word got out, and St. Nicholas became known for his generosity. Kids, when you pick up your stocking on Sunday morning, and there's goodies in the stocking by the fireplace, that harkens back to the 400s when St. Nicholas set the precedent of being generous. Interesting story of St. Nicholas. He became who we call Santa Claus. In that time and date, there was a raging debate over who Jesus was. And it was a guy named Arius who was convinced that Jesus wasn't really God. He was a great teacher, but he wasn't God. He became the great grandfather, by the way, of the Jehovah's Witnesses who still believe that. They hearken back to Arius, but this was a council they had to debunk Arius' thoughts. And Nicholas got so mad that he stood up and walked over to Arius and he slapped him against the side of the head. Now, it's a bad day when you get smacked by Santa Claus. I mean, that's never good to get smacked by Santa Claus. So they made Santa take off his hat, his mitre, his bishop's hat, and sit in the corner because, you know, bishops can't go smacking people. You're not supposed to do that. But after they found Arius was a heretic, they gave him his hat back, and Santa Claus went on his merry way. But I just thought that was interesting. You get smacked by Santa Claus. Today, we're going to look at this chapter. We're going to look at this verse, and we're going to apply it to our lives. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 12, let's take a look at this chapter, and let's go through it a little bit at a time. I think we're not going to get to our passage here for just a moment, but first, let's take a look at the chapter. If you look at verse 7, that's my crunching ice, sorry about that. Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. I find that to be encouraging. You have significance. You matter to God. He knows you. He knows about your life. When you feel like, Lord, anytime you want to jump in here and get involved in my life, that'd be good. Remember, the hairs on your head are numbered. He knows you. He loves you. He cares about you. You have significance. Look at verse 15. Watch out. Be on guard against greed, because one's life is not found in the abundance of one's possessions. We are a military family. We move every couple of years. When Di and I got married, the first 7 years we were married, we moved 6 times. And these weren't little moves. I mean, these were moves to Georgia or Germany or Illinois. We pack up everything and move. And every time we go through the same thing. I say to Di, where did we ever accumulate all this junk? Where did all this stuff come from? And she tactfully reminds me that everything we own virtually, we chose to buy with our money. And you look at all this stuff and you think, man alive, why do we have so much stuff? And Jesus goes on in verse 22 and he says, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. What a great verse that is. And he ends that chapter, that section of the chapter, by just saying, therefore, don't worry, because God cares for you. That's the context of our passage for today. Our passage for today will be verses 32 to 34. Four imperatives. An imperative is something that you're being told to do. It is a command in military parlance. An imperative is a Greek word. It means something that you're told to do. There's four things. Number one, don't be afraid. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not a nice thought. It's not a fuzzy-wuzzy, don't worry, life will be good. It is an imperative. Don't be afraid. Secondly, sell your possessions. Thirdly, give to the poor. Fourthly, make purses for yourselves. We're going to talk to each one of those, but the fourth one's going to be the one that we focus on. You look at our verse for today. Verse 32. Don't be afraid, little flock. Does it strike you as odd that Jesus refers to us as little flock? That just seems like an odd way for the Son of God to refer to the church, little flock. But it was his choice to use that. It's an endearing term. It is a term of great compassion and of great love. We named our daughter Rachel, which is Hebrew for little lamb. And even now, I'll call Rachel Lambeau because she's my little girl. She's my little flock. Jesus looks at us and says, Fear not, little flock. I love it that he says, fear not. Anywhere in the scripture, you check me out on this, anywhere in the scripture where it says, fear not, it will give a reason. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I have called you. Fear not, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, God doesn't just say, don't worry, but he gives you a purpose and a reason. And when you lay awake at night and fear overwhelms you, I want you to remember that nothing, nothing, nothing can happen to you apart from his providence. A sparrow falls in the field, and he knows it. If your life is spiraling out of control, it is not unnoticed by a provident God. Sell your possessions, and give to the poor. St. Nicholas's verse. Does this mean we have to give everything we own away? Not necessarily. I've known guys who have done that, guys who are priests who join an order where they're required to give their paycheck to the order, and they get a stipend, and they have a car that they use that's owned by the order, and they don't have a house, and they don't really own anything at all. But I don't know that God calls everybody to do that. I mean, some of the disciples owned things, so I don't think it's something that everybody is called to do. But I think the real question here is not, are we allowed to own things? The question is, are things allowed to own us? Are things allowed to own us? James Dobson talked one time about buying a swing set for his kids, and he put the whole thing together, and he bolted everything together and hung the swings and put the slide up, and afterwards he opened up the book to reread it and said, every month go out and check every bolt on the swing set and make sure they're tight. Every quarter go out and put WD-40 on all the bolts. Every quarter go out and check all the chains and oil those. Every year wax the slide and make sure that's well done. And James Dobson thought to himself, I don't own a swing set. A swing set owns me. I mean, this thing has so much maintenance to do. And the more stuff that we have, the more complex our life becomes. And God says, don't let your life be defined by what you own. The older I get, I guess the less attached to things I become. You know, I've always been a guy who loves cars. I'm a car guy. Pastor Zerbe and I used to talk about cars all the time. I always loved cars, and I always wanted a fancy, beautiful car. Gosh, you know, I'm an Alliance pastor. Alliance pastors don't drive fancy cars. But then I became an Alliance chaplain, and nobody knew. So I drove some really nice cars, you know. I had an Infiniti for a number of years that I loved. We had a BMW that was a nightmare. We were in Germany. We had a Mercedes and a Volvo. I even drove once. I didn't own it, but I drove a Ferrari and a Lamborghini. Man, that was cool. That was really a fun car. But as I get older, I'm beginning to realize that I don't need that. My life doesn't consist in the abundance of things. I'm not defined by what I drive. Now I have a Chevy pickup truck, and I'm as happy as could be. It runs just great. And I can almost hear the Lord whispering in my ear, simplify your life. Your identity is not established by what you drive or by how much you make or by what you have. Your identity is in Christ. The last imperative here, and this is the one I want to focus on. This is the most important one. Make for yourselves money bags that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief breaks in, and where moth does not destroy. I'm convinced that this is what God wants us to spend our lives doing. Now, don't get caught up by the word purse here, okay? We're not talking about a man purse here, okay? What we're talking about is a money bag. When we were in Germany, and you'd go to a restaurant to eat dinner, it was typical that you didn't use credit cards, you'd pay cash for your meal. And what would happen is you'd go and you'd eat your meal, and when you put your silverware a certain way on the plate, they knew you were done. And the waiter or waitress would come and present you with the bill, and they'd stand right there. And you'd pull out your wallet, and you'd get your euros out, and they'd pull out a big wallet. out of their back pocket. And they'd open it up and they'd take your money and they'd put it in their wallet nice and neat in a very German way, and they would give you your change back. And in Germany, it was not really, you didn't really tip in Germany. It was kind of, if you gave them a tip, they would consider that to be almost rude, because you'd be saying to them, you don't really do your job all that well, and so you supplement your money here. You'd give them a couple of euros, but not very much. And that was what Jesus is talking about here with a money bag. I think it's the most important part of this verse. I think what he's saying here is that whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, you're making for yourself a money bag, a project, a home, a future, a career. Therefore, think carefully about how you build and what you build and where you put your energy. You know, in the old days, you used to become an apprentice to a master if you wanted to learn a craft. So typically it would be your father. If a young man was born into a family where, say, the father was a gunsmith, when the young man got to be 7, 8 years old, he'd work in his father's shop, and he'd sweep the floor, he'd clean things up, he'd take out the trash. And he got a little older, you know, he'd graduate to being able maybe to polish some metal or maybe some other things, and eventually father would teach a few more things. But once the young man got to be an adult, he could choose to become a master gunsmith. If you wanted to be a master, you were required to make a project. And the project would be to make a rifle from beginning to end. Not go to Dixie Gunworks and get a kit. You would make the rifle from beginning to end. You would go in the woods and pick out a tree and chop it down and cure the wood and carve out the stock. You would take round stock and you'd drill the barrel. Every spring you would make the patch box. You would make. You would make a rifle from beginning to end. And this became your master project. It's where we get the word masterpiece. It was your masterpiece. I am convinced, folks, that you and me, we are called to make our lives into a masterpiece. Has God called you to be parents? Your family is your masterpiece. And if God blesses you with children, raise them carefully and do it well, because it is your life's calling. He says to you, make for yourselves a masterpiece. Be thoughtful and intentional. In the pastor's handbook that I use, which, by the way, was given to me by a family here way back for my birthday in 1987, and is all worn out now, but in that, where we have the words to institute marriage, it says, God has so united marriage with human life that a person's deepest interest revolves around it. And I've been involved, unfortunately, with a number of suicides in the Air Force. And almost every time, you can trace it back to a broken relationship. See, people don't kill themselves because their career's not going well. People don't kill themselves because they dinged up the car. People don't kill themselves because their career is struggling. They kill themselves because of family, because of relationships, because marriages have fallen apart and life becomes unbearable. And I think of the words of the pastor's handbook that says, God has united marriage with human life in such a way that a person's deepest interests revolve around it. Make your family your masterpiece. Are you a student now? Are you deciding what to do with your career? Let me give you some career advice. Do you want to be happy and profitable and wealthy? Then go for the money. Get a job that pays real well. Buy a fancy car. Chase the things of the world. But by the time you're 30, you're going to be bored and you're going to be looking for something else. But do you want a career that's going to make you happy when you're my age? Go for the soul. Choose a hard career. Do something that challenges you and stretches you and makes you work and learn and grow for the rest of your lives. This is the career that's going to be a masterpiece. If you're never knocked back on your feet and think, I don't know that I can do this, you're probably not being challenged. I had such a career. I was a chaplain in the United States Air Force. And there were days I thought to myself, man, this is really, really hard. These people are smarter than I am, and they're stronger than I am, and I can't keep up with these young fighter pilots. This is tough. And I prayed to God for help, and he helped me. Oh, there were days. Oh, man, I remember. Stationed at Wright-Patterson, it was 2 degrees out. And we had exercises that day, and lucky me, I got to be the one in the field. And I got up at 3 in the morning, and I went out there in a snowstorm and set up a tent and set up my worship community there, and we froze our tails off all day. And that evening, my daughter had choir, and it was important for Dad to be there. This was shortly after my wife had passed away. It was me. I was it. So 7 o'clock that night, I'm at the high school, still in uniform, still muddy and dirty, needed a shave. People understood. It was a military community. But all these people are in their suits and ties, and here I am sitting in the back, and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I can't do this. I can't keep doing this, Lord. This is really, really hard. Listen, do you want your life to be meaningful? Go for that which is hard. Make your life a masterpiece. Don't take the easy way. Don't take the simple way. Volunteer where nobody else wants to volunteer. Have a career that's going to stretch you and make it difficult. Make your life a masterpiece to present to the master. Why should you do that? Because of what it says in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why is it important to pour yourself into life? God has cattle on 1,000 hills. Just hand over a couple cattle, Lord, I'll be happy. No, because God wants to get your attention. It's not about your money. It never was about your money. It's about your soul. It's about you. It's about who you are. It's about getting your interest. Do you ever buy a stock? And where do you go when you go to the stock page? First place you go, you look at your stock. How's my stock doing today? Friday it didn't do so well. Hopefully it does better. You ever support a missionary? And when the missionary's prayer comes out, you read that. Why? Because you're invested there. That's where your money is. That's where your heart is. God wants that to be your life. He wants you to have a masterpiece into which you pour your life. 4 imperatives: fear not, give to the poor, make money bags for yourselves. And the 4th one, give to the poor. Fear not, little, okay. Last illustration, James Dobson. Love James Dobson. He was talking about playing Monopoly with his kids. He's playing Monopoly, and he's doing really, really well. You know, he's got boardwalks at Park Place. He's got all the railroads. He's making all this money, you know, and things are just really going well. And he keeps getting all the money from Shirley, his wife, and the kids. Pretty soon, he wins the game. And the family says, well, you win, you get to put it all away. So everybody takes off. And James is putting together the little greenhouses and the little red hotels, putting everything away. And as he's doing this, he thinks to himself, this is life. This is the way life is. You work hard your whole life, and then one day, and it goes back in the box. See, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how many houses or hotels you have. It doesn't matter any of that. It all goes back into the box. And the point is, what are you doing with your life that is going to be your masterpiece that you leave behind for others? Make for yourselves money bags. Make for yourselves a masterpiece that will outlive you. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, you have called us to hard things. Some of us have been called to jobs that are tough. Some have been called to jobs we don't like. Some of us are called to raise kids who are difficult. Remind us, Lord, that you didn't call us to do that which is easy because you expect the best from us. May we give you our best that we might serve you faithfully and with integrity. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.